Today on Real Life Radio.
He worships God. That ought to be a lesson to every one of us. Church, please, you need to make worship a premium in your life. Don't show up halfway through the worship service. You should be here before it starts. That's your moment of giving unto God. It's the teaching of the Word of God that is God giving unto us. Let's not rob Him, as Malachi 3 says we often do.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message called The Presentation of John the Baptist. Now, the Gospel of Luke was the only New Testament book written by a medical doctor, that being Luke. The author, Luke, was commissioned to write an account of the life of Christ, a life that came after a very long period of silence from God. You see, as we first look into the life of John the Baptist, he lived in a home of dedicated and devoted parents who honored God. John would grow up as no stranger to the Bible, no stranger to the ministry, and no stranger to listening to the voice of God. He was a prophet, the real thing, with a message of hope and deliverance for Israel and for the world. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that God honors the sanctity of family. John's father, Zechariah, with love and devotion, prophesied over his own son that he would be a prophet of God preparing the way for Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Now in his message called The Presentation of John the Baptist, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
This is a huge chapter of the Bible, of which we will finish, Lord willing, this morning. And Luke chapter 1 is 80 verses. And if you've been here, you know that I think this is our third or fourth study in Luke chapter 1. And so now we come to the closing verses of it, and it's a great joyous portion of Scripture. It's really technically verses 59 to 80 in our study this morning, chapter 1, verses 59 to 80. And the title of the message this morning is The Presentation of John the Baptist. I would ask you this morning, by the way, any of you have kids? Will you raise your hand if you have kids? I don't care how old they are. If they're off, old, moved on. Okay, good. You ought to put down on your notes the presentation, and you can put John the Baptist down, but you ought to put your child's name right alongside John's, okay? I don't care how old they are or where they've gone. You need to do that. You need to write down the presentation of your child's name. This is what Zechariah and Elizabeth's all about. We're going to see that in a minute as we go to this study this morning. But the fact of the matter is, church, we're going to be hearing about God's deliverance and God's power to save and the very direction that God took in doing that. From Old Testament promise to New Testament fulfilled, God's heart was to bring about a deliverer for Israel and for the world, a deliverer that would save us, the Bible says, from our sins. Thus the Christmas story that we celebrate each year. But there wouldn't have been a Christmas story without this first story of John the Baptist coming into the world. And so this morning, as we look to our study, keep it in mind that God is at work in our lives, and it's never too late for God. We see John the Baptist being born now this morning, being dedicated unto God, and living a devoted life unto the Lord. And this child, we shall see in our closing, that he was a child so dedicated to God. He was a child that grew up, church, listen, he grew up knowing what an altar was in his home. And that's very important. Not necessarily, though I'm sure he did see an altar of sacrifice often. I'm talking about an altar of a home that dedicates its existence and its children, its husband and its wife, the family to God. There's nothing worse in this world than for somebody to associate themselves with God or with the Bible or with Christ, or to profess that they're a Christian and have a home that is absolutely anti-Christian. And what I'm saying this, not a home that struggles. We all have homes that struggle. We are imperfect people in an imperfect world, and we serve a perfect God. We all struggle. But I'm not talking about that struggle. I'm talking about you and I being devoted and dedicated to God as a husband and a wife. And I'm going to ask you a few questions right now. How many of you are single this morning? Raise your hand. You're single. Raise your hand higher. There may be a cute guy or girl next to you. Raise your hand. Some of you, what? I ask you a question like that, and some of you go like this. What is that? It's either up or it's not. Get committed. I am single. So if you're single, listen, devote yourself to God now. Well, I'm going to wait till I get married. Do it now. Don't wait till then. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. Wow. Devote your spouse to the Lord. Devote your marriage to the Lord. This is vital because we need to develop and always maintain an altar of practice in our homes. And it's not always easy, but we must continue at it, for God will bless and God will reward. Three things that we'll look at this morning. Number one will be the dedication of a dedicated parents. We're going to look at that this morning. So jot it down and pay close attention. We'll begin now in verse 59 together. The presentation of John the Baptist begins with dedicated parents. And the presentation of your child or your life in your singleness or your life as a married couple and children have not yet come, it doesn't matter. Dedicate yourself to God. But in the context of our story, these are two parents dedicated to God. Beginning at verse 59, let's look at it together. And so it was on the eighth day. Will you circle that eighth day? They came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. Verse 60 says, his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. And so the set is put before us, and this is the backdrop in which we have. Everyone's gathered around. All of her friends are now knowing. You've got old aged Elizabeth about ready to deliver this child. And thus the baby comes forth. And we saw last time together that they all began to rejoice and celebrate over the fact that God was faithful to his word. And we saw that in verse 58 last time. But they marvel that his name is not called Zechariah. Why? That's what they do there still to this day. Look, we kind of do it. In our culture. It's not so much popular anymore, but it still happens. And that you name your son the second, the third, the fourth, and on it goes to perpetuate the name. Where did we get that from? There's only one place that we got it from in all of culture around the world. It originates in one place, and that's from the Bible. And that's technically from the Jewish people. To propagate onward the name for posterity. The name continues on. That's very, very important. And so they're all waiting for the announcement of the child's name to be what they can assume it's going to be. And notice this, what Elizabeth does is very, very graphic in the original language. When they are assuming that his name is going to be Zacharias, the declaration is made, no, his name shall be called John. Can you look at that in your Bible? You ought to circle that word no. You have different Bible versions. I'm reading the King James or New King James Version. Some of your Bibles say things that are more emphatic, maybe in modern day language, but the answer or the statement is no. In the original language, it's very strong. She says what we would say today, no way. That's how strong it is. She is so out of the gate, this sweet old lady who's been pregnant. This sounds weird, huh? A sweet old lady who's been pregnant. The baby comes out and they're all assuming the name's going to be Zacharias. And she says, no way. It's John. They are absolutely beside themselves and trying to figure out, where did this come from? Remember what the name John means, grace or God's grace? God's grace. No way it's going to be God's grace is the announcement. And that quite shocks her audience, shocks her friends. I mean, we look at verse 62. It says there that they... verse 61 says that they called the attention to the fact that no relatives are named by that. So look what they do. They go to the dad. They're going to go to Zacharias to get the answer. Now, church, listen. How long has he been deaf? 9 months. How long has he been unable to speak? 9 months. Does anybody remember why he was stricken by the angel Gabriel to not be able to hear or speak? Anybody? Unbelief. Whenever we are filled with unbelief, we can't hear right and we can't speak right. So he has been silent and he's been unable to hear. Very powerful. So they made signs to the father, speaking, you know, sign language, that he or what he would call the child. Verse 63, and he asked for an etch-a-sketch or a writing tablet or something. And he wrote saying, his name is John. Do you hear any doubt in that? Do you hear about John Zacharias writing something and then writing something again and maybe trying a different name? No. He says, it is John. Stop right there. The angel told him previously, you're going to have a son. He doubted. The angel said, because you've doubted, no hearing, no speaking from you, 9 months. Unbelief, this is what it does. Too bad. Now he's sitting there for months watching Elizabeth knit and all the stuff that goes on, talk about the baby to the neighbors. And there must be some level of doubt still in his life. And we know what that's like. We believe when we pray for somebody, and I have no doubt when I pray for you, Ralph, if I pray for you, I believe God's going to heal you. I believe that because God's word says that he does that, and we're to pray believing. Do I always believe when I'm prayed for that God's going to heal me? Nope. Why? Because it's very personal. I know exactly how sick I am. I know exactly how I feel, and it's overwhelming to me. That's why you always want to have a little kid pray for you. They don't care how sick you are. They don't care how bad you feel. They pray in faith, Daddy or Lord, heal Daddy. And they can do that. They're filled with faith. And so here you've got this setting. You've got this situation where he has been deaf. He has been dumb. And now the time, the opportunity is for him to, act upon what he has now come to believe. And you might want to make note of this, that faith is belief put into action. Church, listen, you need to listen carefully and not misquote me. You can believe in Jesus all you want, but you're not going to go to heaven. Your belief has got to take your life to faith in Christ. Did you hear what I'm saying? I believe in Abraham Lincoln, but I'm not trusting. I don't have faith in Abraham Lincoln. I believe in George Washington. But I do not have faith in George Washington regarding my existence as an American. You can say you believe in Jesus, and most of the world does. But are you trusting, or do you have faith in Christ? When you place your faith in Christ, you have taken your belief in Christ, and when you put that into action, that's called faith. Hebrews chapter 11, you can jot this verse down if you would. Hebrews 11 verses 1, 2, and 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are made by things which are not seen." And we know that scientifically. The molecules that you and I are looking at are invisible until they're clumped together enough until you and I can see one another or see this podium. Everything that you and I see is assembled by parts that we cannot see. Isn't that amazing? It's weird, huh? There comes a point when your knowledge of atoms, so to speak, reaches a point that there's so much atom present or atoms present that now you see the reality of what is there invisible. Strange. It's almost mysterious, and yet it's a scientific fact. Well, the same is true in faith. When you believe in the Lord, you place your faith in him. Once that happens, then the works of the Lord begin to flow out of your life. You with me? Nobody performs good and lofty and Christ-accepting or Christ-glorifying works just on belief only. It's your faith that propels your works. But belief left alone takes you nowhere. Zacharias believes the Lord now, states the name clearly. His name is John. And so because of that, watch what happens. He's set free. And so, as they are all there in verse 63, marveling as he's written with a tablet, take notice of this. That the truth is that the Lord God, listen church, the Lord God honors not only Zacharias and Elizabeth, but the Lord honors, church, the sanctity of home life, of family, and of marriage. The Bible says from the beginning, it's between a husband and a wife, a male and a female. Not anything different, not anything else. You say, well, Jack, you know what? I've seen a male and a female husband and wife marriage break up. What does that have to do with anything? God says, this is a home, this is a marriage, this is what I've decreed. A man and a woman shall come together and be husband and wife, says God. The Bible says that. Why am I bringing this up? Because God is devoted, listen, and God is dedicated to parents. He's created the institution to raise up children in the knowledge of the Lord. And we see how this faith of theirs is going to be put into great, great power. The beautiful thing about this is, note, if you would, verse 64, watch what happens. Immediately his mouth was open. I wish we could see this. And his tongue was loose. The word in Greek implies that an angel or God himself undid the chain that was wrapped around Zacharias' tongue. The word in Greek is the loosening of a chain around something that is bound up. Isn't that a graphic picture? That could it have been Gabriel standing in the invisible world that just snaps his fingers or says, you know, I don't know what he says. He says something and the spiritual chain is undone from the tongue of Zacharias. And look what it says. The first thing out of his mouth is, note this, everyone, it's praising God. He didn't complain about 9 months of silence. He didn't complain about 9 months of Elizabeth talking the whole time. He worships God. That ought to be a lesson to every one of us. Church, please, you need to make worship a premium in your life. Don't show up halfway through the worship service. You should be here before it starts. That's your moment of giving unto God. It's the teaching of the Word of God that is God giving unto us. Let's not rob Him, as Malachi 3 says we often do. Look at verse 65, says, then fear, that's reverential awe, came upon, notice this, all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed, that is among them, but look at where, throughout all the hill country of Judea, look at verse 66, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of a child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. That's fantastic. That's beautiful. Luke chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And we're going to see this come in our story right here and right now. So Zacharias becomes a wonderful evangelist of the Word of God, and he starts praising the Lord. Note with me, if you would, how his response is in line with Scripture. In Psalm 35, 28, the Bible says, and maybe, who knows, maybe he had this in his mind at this moment when he began to praise God. It says, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Certainly, Zacharias could have quoted that psalm from his Bible. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted in order. I would declare them and speak them if I could. They are more than can be numbered. Church, listen. God's thoughts toward you, God's heart towards you, what God wants to speak toward you in light of anything and everything that has gone on, is going on, and shall go on in your life, God says, my thoughts toward you are good. My thoughts toward you are for hope. My thoughts toward you are more than the sands of the sea, and they are for your best. This is what God says in the Bible. Now, a moment ago, you were thinking, Jack, oh, you believe when you pray for Ralph that God's going to heal him, but you wonder sometimes about your own self? I thought you were a man of faith. I am a man of faith. And my faith comes and it goes from time to time based upon what's going on in my life. It's either strengthening or I allow it to wane based upon if I'm sowing to the Word of God faithfully or not. So listen, I lay all that upon myself to lay this back upon you. The truth of the matter is this. Will you believe now that God keeps His word and what He says to you is good? Good even toward people who were displaced by Katrina and Rita. Even good when a 10.9 hits Chino Hills. Huh? He's good still. When our world is flooded or shaken or burning, will we really believe this message? That God has, listen, dedicated Himself to us. You know God has dedicated Himself to you? Oh, I'm not that special, Jack. Oh, listen, you would love to be that special. And the truth of the matter is you are. He's completely devoted to you. And that's the truth. And so, the hand of the Lord is upon this child. People are keeping these things and pondering them in their hearts. And it leads us to our second point, the presentation of John. It's the dedication of the child. The dedication of the child, John is surrounded by love and devotion. Love and devotion by his parents. And Zechariah speaks, by the way, in a moment, verses 67 to 79, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He prophesies both the first and the second coming of Christ and the things surrounding that. Now listen, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And now his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That had to be tremendous. and he prophesied. It means that, listen, the people heard him in Zechariah's voice. They heard him in Zechariah's tone. They heard him in Zechariah's demeanor. The difference is, as he speaks, sounds normal. The content of what he's saying is from the throne room of God's presence himself. And this is what he says, verse 68. Blessed, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to the Trinity. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. For he has, number one, visited, number two, redeemed his people. Stop right there. This is both a prophecy of the present tense and future event. As Zechariah prophesies, the announcement is made, blessed be God, for he has visited his people. How does Zechariah know this? He knows this because the Old Testament said in great detail that this would be the things that would foretell the coming of the Messiah, thus the ministry of his son John. He knows this from the Word of God, plus, again, the Holy Spirit speaking, and the Holy Spirit uses always the Word of God. But note this word redeemed. It's a great word. I don't need to belabor it. In the original language, it means this. It means that we, or this message, will result in the buying back of the lost unto God. Watch this. God made us. We ran away from God. We were lost. Instead of God leaving us alone, which is what I would have done, I would have left lost humanity alone and made somebody else a lot more devoted. God didn't do that. He came after you and I in our lostness, and he bought us back. The word redemption, he paid the price for that which was lost. He paid the price for that which was rebellious. He paid the price for that which was a renegade, that's me, and he paid the debt I could never pay. He redeemed me out of the slave market of sin, and he took me to himself, but this time sealing me with the Holy Spirit of ownership until the day of redemption. I am safe, everlasting safe, in the arms of God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called The Presentation of John the Baptist. We're glad you took the time to be with us today. The Presentation of John the Baptist is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke, one of the four Gospels of the New Testament, and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I'm excited about this new book, Temptation. Tell us about that, would you?
Yeah, Davey, listen, just put out a book, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life. And if you look at it, it's intentionally small. I think it's less than 100 pages or at about that.
Yeah, true.
And this one deals with temptation. Everyone's tempted.
Yeah.
But we look real close at Luke chapter 4 and Jesus giving us point-by-point instruction on what to do when we're tempted.
Awesome.
So I think this is going to be a very, very practical, fun book. When I say fun, because you're going to come away with it equipped, and we're excited about this. So, yep, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life.
Can we dig into the title just a bit, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life?
I think one of the most profound things that a Christian wakes up to is that they become keenly aware that they're being tempted.
Yeah.
From the moment you're a new believer, you wake up to. Before, you used to flow with temptation. But a believer, it's one of the hallmarks of evidence that you are a true believer, is that you now recognize temptation. So this book will walk you through some of the subtleties of our enemy. And it is the battle of your life, because it's never going to stop until the day you see Jesus.
Wow.
So yeah, we're excited about it. It's extremely practical. And it's kind of fun. At the end, there's ask yourself portions.
Mm.
Ask yourself, is this going on in your life? Ask yourself, do I recognize any of these things I just read that are happening to me?
Yeah.
Ask yourself, do I need to get further help in this area? It's pretty fun.
So this is sort of like a how to deal with temptation toolkit, if you will.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So yep, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life.
The book Temptation is yours for a gift of any amount. It's available right now at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Real life, hey. Real life, hey. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. here on Real Life Radio.